Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Give me one second. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. While you're turning there, hope you're able to hold those sermon notes and notice that there's a definition for you. Been talking this morning. We began with a passage from Psalm that speaks of boasting in the Lord. And I want to remind you that to boast, a good and faithful definition and understanding of the word is to exalt or to glory, to find contentment or satisfaction in the deeds of another, or sometimes oneself. Did you see the movie Castaway? Tom Hanks, you know, was in a plane crash and was the lone survivor, and he's washed up on an island that's in the middle of nowhere, and there's nothing there. And so the entire movie is about him learning to survive on this island until he can finally escape. And one of the things that he does as it turns out, he was on a FedEx airplane, and packages from the airplane begin to wash up on the beach. And so he begins to open packages, and in one of them he finds some things that help him eventually make a fire. And so early on in the movie, you know, after he's despaired and he thinks he's going to die, and he makes fire, and he stands back from this fire and he goes, "Look at what I have done! I have made fire!" You know, and it's this moment of exulting in his accomplishment, because without fire, he's going to die. And so today, right now, I wonder, what is it that you're looking to, boasting in, that you're dependent upon for life? What is it that you're finding your life, the provision of life? Where are you finding that right now? This morning, where you're sitting, what are you boasting in? What's your hope? And what's your satisfaction and contentment? What is your boast? I think that the text before us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 calls us to make our boast in the Lord. Now, certainly, we've been in these texts long enough, and we know that Paul is making a defense of his apostleship before those who are detractors of his in Corinth. They've been making all kinds of accusations against him and against the message that he brought and against his person and all of those kinds of things. And it would be easy enough to look at this and say, well, I'm not an apostle and nobody's trying to tear down my apostleship, so this doesn't apply to me. But it does, because he finishes the section in verse 17 by saying, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." And his corrective for the things that are going on in the church at Corinth is in regard to their boasting. And my contention is that every single one of us boasts. Because boasting is essentially a synonym for worship. It's the looking to something or someone for our sense of contentment, for our satisfaction. And we are wired up to do that. To boast, to worship, to look to something or someone for our sense of contentment, for our satisfaction. And I think that becomes a synonym for worship. And so, ultimately, Paul is echoing to the Corinthians the call of Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." So, as those who long to know the Lord and who long to be those in whom the Lord delights, we need to check our boasting and see that it's not in anything but Him. Now, the question's begged and asked, I think, by this text. So how do we boast in the Lord? Let's go back and begin reading in verse 7. hear the Apostle Paul and the Word of God for our hearts today. Look at what is before your eyes. Now, if you have an NIV, that phrase is translated a little bit differently. And it maybe says, look at what's on the surface, or pay attention to those kinds of things, or what are you looking at? But every time Paul uses this word, it's an imperative. And it literally says, look at the face of things. Pay attention and direct your face toward the things that are going on. So there's an imperative call here to pay attention to what's going on around you. And then he continues to say, if anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Christian faith is not merely or even mainly about correcting your bad habits, but about satisfying and fulfilling you in the deepest way possible, and therefore recognizing or making much of God, who is the ultimate satisfaction and provision for our souls. Our sinful boasting and our looking to things other than Him, the pitiful temporal things of life, is a sorry substitute for the deep pleasure and the joy that we were designed to experience in Christ. So when the psalmist says, the nearness of God is my good, he's not just giving us an answer to a Sunday school question, you know, so that we can pair it back, well, God is good and He takes care of us. But he is saying that in real terms, the nearness of God and the kindness of God is our contentment and our satisfaction. What he has done is our provision. So let's boast in him by being content and satisfied in him and who he is and in what he's done. What does that look like? How does it flesh itself out? Well, this text helps us think about three things in particular. The first of those is that we can boast in the authority of Christ. In verses 7 and 8, Paul is again correcting the idea that's going on in Corinth that he's not much of an apostle and that his message doesn't have much weight among them. He is correcting the idea that he has no authority. There were those in Corinth, maybe just a few, but probably many, who were responding to Paul and saying, who does he think he is anyway? Here we've got these teachers who have come into town who are good-looking, they're tall, strapping, impressive leaders, they have vision, they're productive, things are happening around them, there's a buzz and an excitement, and they draw a crowd, and they're great speakers. I love to listen to them talk. So as we've been exposed to these guys, we're not even sure that Paul is worthy of speaking to us. Who is he to be writing these severe letters and calling us to change our behavior and to adjust what we're doing? what authority does he have in our lives? Who's he to command us? And Paul would say, you know what? You're right. Humanly speaking, I'm nobody. But Jesus is God, and this is what he's telling you to do. And I expect you to respond in obedience. That's what's been going on all through 1 Corinthians and then the visits and the other letters that we don't have. Paul has been calling them to obey Christ. And so what we see about boasting in is not in someone's personal authority. Paul's saying it's not my joy to try to just lord authority over you. But if I boast in the authority that's mine, it's not because of who I am. It's because of who Christ is. And he points out a couple of really important things about this authority of Christ. The first of that is the origin of the authority. The commands that he's making and the calls that he's placing on their lives are not just the things that he's dreamt up. It's not like he said, if you want to be a part of the school of Paul, and if you want to be a Paulite, then these are the things you ought to do. He's been given these things from God. God's spoken to him. He's clarified the commands of Christ for Paul. And so Paul is communicating the very commands of God to them for life and for godliness. It's not a matter of personal opinion, but the revelation of God, and so it carries with it authority. And so as we speak to our friends and say, no, that's wrong, we can have in that communication to them a settled confidence that we're not just dreaming things up as we're talking to our children about how they're to live and conduct life. We're not just dreaming up household rules, but we're repeating the things that God has said. And so we can glory in, we can boast in the greatness of God who provides for us clear direction on how to live life so that it might be to the fullest and to the greatest of our joy and blessing. We're not just making this up, but we can have great confidence and boast in the one who has called us to live in particular ways. We can have a satisfied confidence in what he's done, what he's given to us in terms of his command. But not only that, we not only boast in the origin of the authority of God, but the purpose. Notice what Paul says in the end part of verse 8. This authority which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you. Every human authority that raises himself up to a place of leadership tends to then abuse that authority. And so that those who agree with him and help him to continue to attain his goals are okay, but anybody who gets in his way gets squashed and crushed. That's kind of the way of human authority. What is it? Absolute power corrupts absolutely when it's given to people. And so the great distinction of the authority of God and the reason we can boast in the authority that God has given and the commands that he's placed on our lives is because it's designed for our building up, for the provision of his people, not for destroying them. And Paul's been pointing out to the Corinthians, look at what these leaders have done. Look at chapter 11, verse 20. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face. He's saying that's not godly authority. And if that's what you're exalting as good leadership, well, I'm sorry I'm too weak to do that, to abuse you and take advantage of you. That's not what he's going to boast in, being able to rule over and control and manipulate and abuse people. He's going to boast in giving to them the commands of Christ that are for their good. And so, children in the room, if you could ever understand that as your parents command you from the Scriptures, that their design is not to be some kind of giant killjoy in your life and to ruin all your fun, but to provide for you the very best in life. If we could ever understand that as God calls us to things through the Scriptures, that he's not trying to ruin our fun, but trying to enhance it, our pleasure and our joy, to the enemy would lie to you and say that to obey God means you're going to live a dull and boring life. But the Scriptures are calling you to understand is that your highest joy and obedience to God are one and the same thing. And so we can boast in, find our contentment in, our satisfaction in, the fact that God has spoken to us through His Son, by His Word, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and commanded and called us to live into particular ways, to live under the constraints, to be slaves of righteousness, so that we can know His very best provision for our lives. When I was about, 12 or 13, my brother was in the Air Force, and sometimes the military throws stuff away. And so on one trip home, my brother brought home a parachute harness. It was the coolest thing. And me, I kind of thought it'd be cool to jump out of an airplane in a parachute. The closest thing I could get was to go down in our basement and rig that harness up to the rafters, the overhead in the basement, and hang in it. And pretend I just jumped out of a plane and I was parachuting down into the dark of some jungle, and it had these quick release things on it, and I could pop those up and pop down onto the floor in the basement with my weapon, and be ready to attack the enemy and carry out the mission. It was the coolest thing in the world. But it was tight. Oh, man, it squeezed you. Squeezed your legs, squeezed your arms, squeezed your chest. But he explained to me that's the way it's got to be to keep you safe. The best way to enjoy the fun of jumping out of a perfectly good airplane is to be constrained by a parachute. Make sense? People who jump out of airplanes in rebellion against parachutes come under the rule of the law of gravity, and their fun is short-lived at best. Too often, God is seen as the divine thief of any earthly pleasure, and the enemy of your soul would tell you that you have to make a choice between joy and God. He is lying to you. Hey, Adam, let's turn this thing off, okay? It's just rubbing against my collar or my shirt or something. And let's just use the
so that's because that's kind of distracting. Thanks. Should have finished my point before I did that, shouldn't I? That's how distracting it was. Don't believe the lie. Boast in the provision of God. Find your contentment in the commands of God through the Scriptures for your lives, so that you can submit to Him and know the joy that He's designed for you to have. These folks in Corinth were rebelling against the commands that Paul had given them. They're pushing back against those things, and Paul's calling them to submit to the authority that's there. And he says, I'm not going to be ashamed at calling you to these things. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to back up or just turn you loose and say, well, go on and do what you want to do. But I'm going to call you to obey Christ, and I'm not going to be ashamed of exerting and pressing that kind of authority on you, because it's the very authority of God. Secondly, we can boast of a life transformed by Christ. In verse 10, they accuse Paul of an inconsistency of life. They say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. In other words, like we talked about last week and we've said several times, I guess, the people were saying, Paul's like this dog whose bark is way worse than his bite. He writes these steaming letters. And I think that they imagined him kind of like people do on the internet today. You know how folks are just emboldened by being in a chat room and hiding behind a computer? And they'll type stuff they would never say to you in your face. And they'll do all these kinds of things. But then when they show up, they're all southern and sweet. And that's what they're accusing Paul of. And Paul's saying, I want you to understand that my letters are weighty. My intention has never been to frighten you. I'm not trying to swing a stick at you or threaten you, because the things I'm calling for in the letter, I do when I'm present with you. My life is consistent. He's boasting not in his own performance, but he's boasting in the work that Christ has done in his life. The folks in Corinth had set up this kind of mutual admiration society. Notice there, as you go on down through verse 12, he's saying, and he's being super sarcastic. Not that we would dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. You know, he's saying, when I think about the folks that are there and who are handing out recommendations, they've got this kind of mutual admiration society, this kind of insider's club, and they're all very happy with each other, and I would never dare to try to compare myself with them because I know I don't measure up to them. I'm just going to compare myself to Christ. And so, I'm not going to spend a ton of time talking about the false teachers. Let's just think about what it is that Christ does in us. Let's stop pretending that we can gather a group of people around us who are just like ourselves, and by comparing ourselves to each other, then we can feel okay about ourselves. Let's boast in the power of Christ to transform us in some particular ways. First of all, to transform us into His own character. We can boast when Christ moves us to conformity to the character of Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul had set aside all of his insider boys club boasting, you know, Hebrew of Hebrews, born in the right place, to the right family, circumcised on the eighth day. I've got all my credentials. And in our little club, as we compare each other, I'm the stud duck of the pond. That's the way Paul could talk about his previous life. And then he said, all of that is like a pile of animal refuse. It's like dung in comparison to knowing Christ and being molded into His image, shaped and conformed to the character of Christ. And all of this other stuff I could do. I could achieve all these things. I could accomplish these good old boy club standards. But Christ alone is the one who can change me, because He does this through the power of His resurrection. And so we can, as our lives look more and more like Christ, we can boast in how Christ is changing us. I could never have looked like this. I could never be this way apart from Christ. And so I glory in what Christ has done, and how He's shaped me and changed me to look more like Him. And it's not a self-established measure of a person. It's the impossible standard of being like Jesus, and it's only Jesus who can move us in that direction. And so if we're going to boast in something, let's stop boasting and measuring up to the measurement of other people around us who look like us. Let's boast in how Christ is moving us slowly, maybe almost painfully, imperceptibly, to look a little bit more like Him. Let's boast in the power of Christ to do that, and to hope in that. Secondly, we can boast in the faithfulness to the message of Christ. Paul says elsewhere, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. He's not a peddler of the things of God. He doesn't do ministry for prestige or for position. He doesn't share the gospel for gain. He doesn't manipulate people. He doesn't soft pedal the claims of Christ, but he doesn't call for more than Jesus does. In Galatians, he battles for the purity of the gospel message. In Ephesians, he exalts Christ, in whom we find every spiritual blessing. In Philippians, he exalts Christ, the God-man who took on flesh and humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. In Colossians, he exalts Christ as the creator and sustainer of all things, the one who is before all things, so that in everything he might be preeminent. This knowledge and message of Christ he received from God, and he's delivered it to the Corinthians as a matter of first importance. And the reason that he can do that, and the reason that he can call Timothy to guard the trust, the message that he's been entrusted with and to pass on to other faithful men, the reason he can do this is because of the provision of Christ. And so if we are followers of Jesus, it's to the praise of the grace of God that the message has been maintained, so that someone could faithfully share the message of Christ with us. We heard the good news, and apart from anything that we could do, He saved us. We were born of the Spirit. No human being could have come up with anything this wonderful. People have been trying to do it for years. Since Cain came up with his own offering to try to be in the presence of God, people have been trying to come up with ways to get to God and to be in right relationship with Him and failing. And so faithfulness to the message of Christ is our only hope. It's only hope for us that someone was faithful with it to us. It's the only hope for others. We must be faithful with it, and we can do that only by the provision of Christ. He is the one who has sustained His message. Faithfulness to the message is a reason to boast in Christ, folks. He maintained it from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to Auburn, Alabama, at the ends of the earth. And that is a reason to boast and to glory in Christ, to find our contentment in Him. And thirdly, we can boast in Christ and as we participate in the sufferings of Christ. As we participate in the sufferings of Christ. Acts chapter 5, verse 41 tells us about Peter, you know, being and others being thrown into jail for preaching the gospel. And they were told by the leaders to stop preaching or to be punished. And they didn't stop, and so they beat them and let them go. And then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Brandon mentioned this in the reading of the scriptures this morning. These things that we read about in the lives of these men are true, and we can believe that because they were willing to suffer for them. Can you think of anyone who would suffer those kinds of things for a lie? The only reason people will suffer the consequences of walking with Christ is because of His work. We boast in the work that Christ does that allows us to believe that suffering for Him is worthwhile. To believe that we can rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces endurance and other character qualities of the Lord Jesus. Causes us to believe that we have a better possession even than our lives here. And our possessions here. The false teachers in Corinth disdained Paul for his suffering. Paul says that it's a mark of belonging to Christ. And so we can boast in the goodness of Christ and the provision of Christ for us when we suffer. Not only do we boast in those things, but finally we can boast of Christ's loving, transforming power among the nations. In this last section of the text that we've read from 2 Corinthians, Paul is rebuking the false teachers for coming into the area behind him where he has already gone to share the gospel. In Jerusalem, when the gospel started to spread out, there was an agreement that was made kind of among the council and the church there that Peter would go and be the apostle to the Jews, and Paul was going to go and be the apostle to the Gentiles, and he was going to carry the gospel into those Greek areas. And Paul would never have been upset with those who came behind him and continued the work. His gripe with these guys is that they've come into this area where he carried the gospel for the very first time, and now they're undermining the work. They're tearing up the foundation and trying to build something else in the place of what Paul had done. And he's saying in this text, if you guys in Corinth will reject this false teaching and put away this false boasting and follow after Christ, then we can go preach in gospel lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another area or another's area of influence. Our desire has never been to get into some kind of boasting match with preachers and contending churches and things like that in an area. Our desire has only always been to take the gospel into other places, moving on, going on. Into Rome, Paul wants to go, into Spain. And today we can boast in the transforming power of the gospel that has come into the area where we live, and we can boast for the gospel to be going into the places where it still doesn't exist. When we had the cross conference last Friday night, there was a panel discussion. David Platt, who's the head of the International Mission Board, was on it. And he and Max Stiles, who is a missionary in the Middle East, were talking about the number of unreached people in the world. And they said in this discussion, if every Christian in the world, if every believer on the globe shared the gospel with everyone they knew and they all believed it, they all repented and believed the gospel, that's every believer on the globe shared with everyone they know, and every one of those people believed the gospel, there would still be in excess of 2 billion people who have never heard the gospel, who have never had access to the message of Christ. 2 billion with a B, like in Baker. That's a lot of people. And so let's not get caught in these boasting wars and battles and things about the peculiarities of churches and the individual things that are being done. Let's boast in the power of Christ to go into dark places where there is no light and no life and shine forth like the sun and bring life to dead people. And let's long and hope in those kinds of things. Let's long and hope and boast in the provision of Christ, who has given us His Word so that we can know how to live with consummate joy. Let's boast in the power of Christ to transform us and mold us into His image and allow us to participate in His sufferings. And let's boast in the power of the gospel to transform the lives of people who have never heard it and long for that. Let's find our hope and our contentment in those places today. Now, let me just finish with asking again, in what or in whom do we boast? In what or in whom do we find our satisfaction and our contentment? Some days I find myself boasting in something as hopeless as a bunch of 18 to 22-year-old men playing a game. Sometimes I find myself boasting and hoping in something as futile as the behavior of others, or electronics. Have you ever caught yourself thinking, if I just had the iPhone 6, I'd be set. Or if I ever had that house, or that job, or that, if I had that much money, everything would be settled. No more problems. Daniel and I were driving to the workday Saturday morning, and a guy drove by us in a Ferrari. You don't see Ferraris in Auburn very often. So a red Ferrari. And we were both going, that's a cool car. We rolled down the windows just so we could hear it. That's as close as I'll ever get, you know, is the sound. How quickly is my heart hijacked and led astray to boast in things that cannot bear the weight. And so let's boast. If we're going to boast, and we are, if you're going to boast, and you will, boast in the Lord. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.